Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today.
It seems that we are people who are fascinated by dreams. Dreams are exciting, interesting, nuanced. We're always trying to figure out what do they mean? Do they mean anything? What's going on with dreams? Jen loves to tell me about what she dreamed the night before. She'll often say, hey, I had this dream. This dream was interesting. It was weird. It was unique. It was funny, or it was sad, or whatever the case is. We'll say, hey, I had this dream. Maybe it was someone we haven't thought about in a while or whatever, but she'll kind of talk to me about those dreams that she's had. People love to wonder about what is it that's going on in our minds when we dream? What is happening there? I've heard stories of guys who have gotten in trouble for what they've done in their wives' dreams. Dreams are these kind of like weird things that people are always saying, hey, do they mean anything? What's going on here? Religions have been founded on them. People are always wondering, does it have a deeper meaning? Some have theorized that feeling of deja vu, that, wait, have I done this before? Is like the experiencing of something that was previously dreamed. I mean, even psychologist Sigmund Freud had some very curious things to say about dreams. Dreams have long fascinated. Is the mind just sorting its memories into some kind of lucid expression of categorization? Or is it something more? In Daniel chapter 2, we find that King Nebuchadnezzar has been having some disturbing dreams, and he's hoping someone can interpret them for him. Someone will be able to say what these dreams mean for him. Do you remember King Nebuchadnezzar? He's the king that's responsible for the exile to Babylon. He's the one we've been talking about the last couple weeks. He's the one who took King Jehoiachin. He's the one who installs King Zedekiah and finally just hauls everyone away except for the barest minimum to work the land. And he is left as the victor over the people of God. This is the king that we meet in Daniel chapter 2. And I want to read some of that for you right now. I'm going to start reading at verse 24. I'm going to read part of it and then come back to it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, 'Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him.' Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, 'I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means.' And the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?' Daniel replied, 'Well, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mystery showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king." Before I get to the interpretation, right, that's always the interesting part of the dream. Let's kind of walk through this just a little bit. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, and despite all of his power, despite all of his influence, He is powerless to interpret his dream. He does not know what this means, although he thinks it has some kind of influence. It has some kind of meaning for him. Immediately, we see a new kind of power play at work. All the power of King Nebuchadnezzar, but yet he's humbled by not knowing what it is that this dream means. Despite all of his seeming success over the Lord, all of his own magi are not able to interpret his dream. And I love the way he approaches their claims to be able to interpret for him. I kind of skipped that part of the chapter, but in the earlier part of the chapter, he says, I've had a dream and I need an interpreter. If anyone can interpret it, I'll give you wealth. I'll give you power in the kingdom. And his magi and his diviners and his enchanters, they just line up. They are ready because they know if they can give the best interpretation, the most believable interpretation, they will get the seat of honor. And they are excited for this. But the way he approaches this is he knows these people. He knows how they operate. He knows that they just are clamoring for power. And he says, you know what? If you are saying you can interpret my dream, you have to do one more. I don't just want you to interpret it. I'm not giving you any information. You have to tell me what the dream was. So not only do you have to interpret it, you need to tell me the dream. You have to supply that. And now they're just befuddled. They don't know what to make of this. How could anyone possibly know what the dream is? You know how you can tell a fraud? Don't give them any leading information. It seems to me that there is this kind of cycle that happens in television about people who start to say, hey, I have claims of interpretation, or I have claims of being able to say things about yourself and your life situation that no one else can. I remember early on in our marriage, it was popular at the time in TV that there were these like psychic shows that were like would tell people about past loved ones and people that they had known or missed, and they would have an opportunity to hear a word of encouragement from someone who had passed by. And this psychic would gather the family in front of the cameras for the TV and tell them all about it. More interesting than the shows was how they did it. It was always interesting to me to find out how it was that they performed this kind of show. For they would, you know, people would write in and say, we want to be a part of this show. We want to be a part of this experience. And so, of course, they would get a phone call that said that they were a finalist and they were able to come on the show, but they would send someone in to just ask a couple more questions and make sure that the dates and everything worked out. And so someone would knock on the door and come and take some questions for them, and they would let the person in their house, and that person was trained to look at everything. And so while they are finding out their names and getting ready and working out the dates, they would look, and if they saw a picture on the mantle, or they would look at the color of the carpet and the rooms and how they were painted, and they would look around, and if there was a bill lying out with maybe a name that otherwise wasn't mentioned among the people there, or whatever it was, they could look around and they would make immaculate notes, and they maybe even have a hidden camera to take some pictures. And so when they would come back, the psychic would study all this, and be very easy then for them to recreate the scene, to say, oh, well, I imagine that there was this family gathering that was, and they would talk about it, and oh, but all of it was supplied by the information gathered by the person who knocked on the door, but it had this illusion of power. King Nebuchadnezzar knows this is precisely how his people work. They gather the information, they present the most believable story, and they're convinced if they can present a believable story to him, they will get the power. But King Nebuchadnezzar is having nothing of it. He says, you don't get any leading information. If you are truly someone special, if you are truly someone with gifted powers, you're not only going to interpret it, but you're going to tell me what the very dream means. And none of them are able to do it. They all back out of that line, step back and say, no, don't want anything to do with this. And now King Nebuchadnezzar gets frustrated. He says, wait a minute. You don't want the reward anymore? What's wrong? I thought you had this power. And so now he decides, you know what? If you can't do this, I'm going to kill you. You're gone. You're going to die. I mean, after all, as any world leader knows, if you can't buy loyalty, just use fear and intimidation. And so this is precisely his means. He is ready to kill them. And out of a need for their own self-preservation, they bring Daniel forward. They've heard of Daniel, who's been able to, who has this connection with God and has been able to interpret dreams. And when Daniel shows up, he says, don't kill them. I will do this for you. But He refuses to take credit. He says, it is not me, it is God who is able to provide this information. And he is able to do what no one should be able to do. He tells him exactly what the dream was. And all the glory and all that credit goes to the God of the defeated people, to the God who didn't seem to save them from Babylon. Just when it seems that they are weakest, God shows his strength. Do you know the titles that King Nebuchadnezzar has held? In the book of Ezra, his title is the King of Kings. I mean, after all, he did beat all the neighboring kings. And even in this passage of Daniel that we're about to read, the next verse, you will find the words that say that God has given him dominion, or God has given him a kingdom, and that all power, glory, and might is given to him. If those phrases sound familiar to you at all, they should. The first, the King of Kings, is one we reserve for Jesus, and it's sung every Christmas time. And the other descriptors, one who's been given a kingdom and power and glory, well, we pray those very descriptors every Sunday when we use the Lord's Prayer. This king is shown to be desperate and in desperate need of the God of the conquered, the God who never leaves or forsakes us, even in times of desperation. And there is, in the story, there is a transferring of these very titles that we'll find about. Let's get to the dream. Let's go back to verse 36. And we'll continue reading. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. And in your hands he has placed all people everywhere, and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he's made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. But after you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. And next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some strength of the iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. And as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." And then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Get a picture of this dream, right? This dream, I imagine, it looks a little bit like a child given four different colors of Play-Doh and told to make a person. One head is gold, the body and arms are another color, the thighs and the belly is another color, and then the last one, they're getting ready to make the feet, it's like they drop it on the ground. Oh, well, it's good enough, it's covered with dirt, and they just kind of put that on, right? And so, I mean, that's kind of my imagination here. You know, it's like God's playing Play-Doh with the metals of the world. He says to him, now the head, right? The main part. This is the supreme part. King of Babylon, this is you. You are Babylon. You are the golden age, the best that we could hope for. This is it. And he's got to have a big smile. And I suspect Daniel kind of probably takes a deep breath. Maybe gulps down his fear, you know, with what comes next. He says, well, but then there's another kingdom. Oh, it's inferior to yours, but nonetheless, another kingdom. That's the torso of silver. And of course, then of bronze, and then of iron. And there have been many people who have kind of talked about what this means. And actually, those kingdoms, the torso of silver and the torso of bronze, those kingdoms that both commentators from the first century to now have agreed upon are revealed in the book of Daniel. Continue to read in that book, we hear about the Medes who come in and take over the Babylonians. And after, with King Darius as their king. And after the Medes, it's the Persians with King Cyrus who comes in. And King Cyrus is the one, when he takes over the Babylonians and he takes over the Assyrians, he's the one who says, okay, the Jewish people have been in exile for 70 years, and we're going to let them go back to their land, back to their worship, back to the way life was for them. And so already we find in this story that in the head of gold, you see Babylon, silver and bronze, those kingdoms are already defined in the book of Daniel. These are kingdoms that have already come. But what about the legs of iron with the feet of clay and iron mix? Who are they? This is that last kingdom. And I want to say to you today, it is the present ruling age. Iron, which is stronger than all, it is the one that is currently lasting, the one with strength, the one who's able, who defeated all the kingdoms before it. During this time, I've had a little extra time to read more history. And one of the things I've been reading is this guy named Josephus, who was a first century Jew who was born right after the death of Jesus. And he was tasked, commissioned, if you will, by the Romans who were ruling at that time to write down the Jewish history. So that it could be, because the Romans wanted to know the histories of the peoples that they had conquered, to make sure that during their wars and during their conquests, you know, that those things didn't get destroyed. And so Josephus was commissioned with writing this kind of history of the people. And it's kind of funny in his descriptor of what it was like for Daniel. And he tells this story of Daniel, and he tells the story of this dream. And he says, and of this dream, the head of gold was the Babylonians, and the silver was the Medes, and the bronze was the Persians. And he says, and as for the rest of it, well, why don't you read it yourself? I mean, like, he is scared. He is scared to say to the Romans, it's you, and you're going to fall apart, and you're going to break. I mean, he's afraid to tell them, you're the iron that has crushed everyone, but you're as brittle as can be, and you're not going to last very long. This is what he does. Even Jerome, who in the Catholic Church is called Saint Jerome, he was the first interpreter of the scriptures to take the language from the Hebrews and the Greek and make it into a language of their people. He says about the legs of iron and the feet of clay, he says, this is indeed Rome. For they have mixed with the barbarian armies. And in his mind, he's not only thinking of the Romans who would hire barbarians to help them fight their wars, but also Rome had been sacked many times. The very capital city sacked by barbarians. People who did not have their own civilized empire that they knew of. And so they are considered the clay. And he recognized in this this divided kingdom. In this last kingdom, I think always represents for us the present ruling age, that we can recognize in it, as Jerome did, as Josephus did, the Greeks or the Romans who were in charge at the time. When Daniel was first written, it would have been Alexander the Great. I mean, this last kingdom is always the present kingdom, because there is always another Rome. There's always another Caesar. There's always someone else who's lifted themselves up to try to be the most powerful in the world. There's always another kingdom that sets itself up as the final victor. And one of the things he warns us about, one of the things he says to this king is, remember this, this divided kingdom, this iron mixed with clay is brittle. And it is mixed because it will not remain united. And one of the things that Jesus warned us about is that a house that is not united cannot stand. And that is certainly the story here as well. That indeed kingdoms that cannot join together and that indeed are divided are setting themselves up for failure and destruction. And if we look at that warning in and of itself for a time like today, I think we can recognize without a doubt that we are in very much a divided kingdom. We are very much a divided nation. And that it is, on the one hand, a word of warning, a word of warning for kingdoms who constantly squabble and cannot work together. But this prophecy then could lead one to despair. If every kingdom is just the next leader trying to prop themselves up and build their own legacy, then what hope is there for us? If every successful kingdom of history has fallen at some point in time, then what hope is there for us? I mean, this could lead to despair. The final part of the dream lets us know that he says there is a stone. Now, this stone is one that no human hands have made. In other words, it is not a human kingdom. It is not one that has been brought up, propped up, or taken over in the ways that the world often does. It is an eternal kingdom, one that is not found in any earthly dominion, but one that is everlasting. On the one hand, this means that there is no tyranny. There is no kingdom that lasts forever, and that's good news. I mean, that's good news for a conquered people. That's good news for an impoverished people. That's good news for the oppressed. I mean, just think this last week of kind of the expectation, hope of wondering, wait a minute, what happened to the leader of North Korea? Are they finally going to get some relief? Is he gone or not? But this word of hope and good news for those who suffer the most out of kingdoms that have propped themselves up, this is also, though, letting us know that there is a God who is interested in where we are. That this stone is cut not out of human hands, but is indeed the activity of God against this world. It shows that God is interested in our state of affairs, in whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in. I mean, the entire book of Daniel goes through those first three kingdoms, leading to the reader to imagine themselves in the fourth kingdom, among the iron and the clay, and longing for that stone that's going to crush them, longing for that stone that's going to endure forever and become the very foundation for the world, a kingdom that will last forever, that will surpass all the technologies of the greatest iron age and all the wealth and economies of the greatest golden age. The book of Daniel is just a great book that reminds us of what life in exile might look like, of how we might conduct ourselves as people of faith. And I would encourage you this week to take a look at the rest of this book. I mean, the entire story is a story of Daniel and primarily three of his colleagues who are trying to preserve their faith in what has become very well-known children's Bible stories. I mean, first you hear about their healthy eating habits and practices that have defined them, a reminder for us to maintain the practices that have always been a part of our life to help us in times when we are otherwise kept from doing what we would normally do. And they do this with their dietary practices. The other is to trust God and to do so boldly, to maintain prayer practice that even when it gets hard, even when things in life seem to get in the way of those prayer practices, to remember to commit ourselves to the God who will rescue us, the God that we can trust in to be with us, the one who is with us even when things get hard, when we're thrown into the fire, or when the lion comes to seek and destroy us. Let us trust the God who sees us through the lion's den. This book is ultimately a book about faithfulness, about maintaining our Christian practices and habits, those of prayer, of relying on God, of finding hope in this world. And finally, looking forward to a Messiah, looking forward to Jesus, who has a plan and a purpose for us. One who enters the furnace with us. I mean, that whole story says, it looks like there's one like the Son of Man in the fires with them. There is one who indeed enters into the affairs of the world with us, who saves us from the worst the world has to offer, whether it is a virus, whether it's power-hungry leadership, whether it's just the trials of trying to make it in a world where it just seems too much is going against us. Daniel will find his way by staying close to God in prayer and attending to the faithful practices he was taught even when he was just a child growing up in Jerusalem. Let us, during this time also, hold firm to the faith of our forefathers. And in doing so, maybe we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us for just a time such as this. And let us see how God indeed will allow our faith to grow even in times like this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is my hope that we might find in this story about a dream, that we might find indeed that you are the God who gives us hope in a future that transcends the wispiness of dreams, the kind of forgotten moments of, wait, what was that? Was that a hopeful moment or not? But you ground us in the hope of your Son, Jesus Christ, to let us know that you provide a foundation of faith that will be with us no matter what comes our way. That in moments of exile, in moments of separation, of loneliness, that you are the God who is still near. And that, Heavenly Father, it is my prayer and is my hope that this week we would remember to turn to you each day, to turn to you in moments when things are hard, and know that you are the God who is with us, just as you were with Daniel, with his colleagues, with those who were carried off. And so you will be with us as well. And so, Heavenly Father, we turn to you, the true King of Kings, the one to whom all power, glory, and honor has been given. And so, Heavenly Father, it is with this that we will join in praying the prayer that your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.